Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew, and we're going to read the whole of chapter 17. So that's Matthew chapter 17, and you can find this on page 694 of the Church Bibles. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "For whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here and to bring God's word. And it's to this passage then in Matthew chapter 17 that I would like to draw your attention, particularly this morning. I want to speak on the greatest subject anyone could possibly speak on. I want to speak on this subject of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a wonderful thing to hear of him and to be confronted with him, and personally, you and I, to have dealings with him. We've not just come here, have we, to have an interesting time. We've not come here merely to be informed and taught and encouraged. That's part and parcel of why we're here. But we've come to be confronted with the Lord Jesus himself and to have dealings with him. This is a very critical chapter in Matthew's Gospel. In fact, one can say it's the turning point in many ways of our Lord's ministry, and particularly from the Mount of Transfiguration that began this chapter. This was a great comfort for our Lord Jesus Christ and a tremendous encouragement for Peter, James and John, who were there with him. And this would remain with Peter throughout his life and indeed throughout his ministry. As he writes the second epistle of Peter, he refers to this incident of the transfiguration in this way: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." An overwhelming, shattering experience of the risen, glorified Lord. It was as if Jesus had received the crown rights of all and was receiving the glory that was due to his name. He was yet to go to the cross. He speaks of this quite explicitly in this chapter. But this would be the Amen from heaven regarding our Saviour. But turn with me to the end of the chapter. And this is a fascinating incident that happened when there were collectors of the two drachma tax. This was the Jewish tax that made an inquiry of Peter regarding Jesus. "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" we're told there in verse 24. And what happens next is a fascinating and compelling incident that challenges us and moves us. And I want to speak on this passage, particularly verses 24 through to verse 27, under the heading of "A Lesson in Humility." A lesson in humility. Now, this is a passage that needs some careful understanding because it has been misrepresented and misunderstood in the past, because some have not really understood it properly. Some see this as just a passing incident about a piece of money in a fish's mouth used to pay tax. We needn't think about this very deeply, very significantly. We pass over this. And some say only Matthew put this in. It's only found in Matthew's gospel. It's not found anywhere else. And Matthew only included this because, you know, he was a tax collector and was fascinated in all things regarding collecting tax. And we needn't really pay much attention to this passage. Well, that is doing despite to the Word of God and despite to this passage, particularly. For me, it is a very important passage. It mustn't be treated in such a trivial and superficial way. Now, what we must bear in mind, and I hope you'll help me with this as you think, regarding the whole chapter, particularly the revelation of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is a critical and crucial experience for him and in the life also of Peter, James and John. This is fresh still in our Lord's mind. And it ought to have been fresh in the disciples' mind. As I hope to demonstrate to you, I don't think it was. It ought to have been, but it wasn't. And here we learn some powerful lessons regarding humility and lowliness in the life of the Lord Jesus. And this is a challenging subject, isn't it? Because humility is so foreign to our world and to our culture today. Pride, on the other hand, oh, well, we make a lot of pride. There's gay pride and all these various parades. But humility? Do we give a passing notice to humility? We would be perhaps offended if anyone accused us of being proud, but what about humility? Do we insist on our rights? Do we stand on our dignity? Do we want other people to recognize us who we are? Jesus speaks about the cross here very powerfully. In fact, before this incident regarding the temple tax, this is what our Lord would say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. So there's nothing ambiguous there, is there? Quite clear. But what was the response of the disciples when they heard this? The disciples were filled with grief. With grief. So let's look at this passage together. In some detail. It's going to be somewhat demanding, so can I ask that you think of what you're listening to, because this is what the Lord would want us to do, to think as we listen, as we engage with the text, and as we do so, in the spiritual terms, we are engaging with our Lord himself by the Spirit through the Word. So I've got five things to say. You've got an outline already before you. We're going to work through this. The first thing I want to say is this, under some five main headings. Here is a questionable inquiry. One thing I've learnt long ago, you cannot escape the tax collector. Al Capone thought he could. Big mistake. That was the hook on which the American government in the 1930s caught this vile gangster and put him away into prison because he didn't pay his tax. Well, we all pay tax, whether we like it or whether we don't, and most of us don't. We pay it if we're employees through PAYE, or we pay it through our VAT, or paying at the pump with the petrol that we have for our cars. We all pay tax. I had a treasurer in my first church who really didn't like paying tax at all. Sorry, Arthur, you have to pay. No way out. There's some who've tried to find a way out and got themselves into some trouble, haven't they? Do you remember Lester Pigott, Ken Dodd, others besides? No, we all pay tax. And there were some who came to the disciples and asked this question. They were, we're called here, collectors of the two drachma tax. This was the Jewish tax. This was not the tax paid to Caesar. This was a temple tax, of which the details we can learn of and reflect upon in Exodus chapter 30, 11 to 16. That was stipulated in the law. So here is the question. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Doesn't ask Jesus specifically, but asks his disciples. Now, here is the question. Was this a sincere inquiry? There's been much debate about this in the commentaries and reflections on this. Was this said to entangle the Lord? Now, on other instances, particularly if you look at Luke chapter 20, there was another incident where this was a matter regarding the Caesar's tax, and this was an inquiry made to Jesus himself, and this was a ploy to stumble him. You may remember this. Luke 20 says this, verse 20, keeping a close watch on him, the Pharisees sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach which is right." They're flattering, you see, snaring him, flattering him. "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity. "Show me a denarii. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's." And then this amazing reply. Staggering wisdom from him who is all wisdom. "Then give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." And they were staggered. So, subsequent to this incident in Matthew 17, our Lord deals with that issue regarding Caesar's tax, spoken to him directly. Well, this comes as an indirect inquiry regarding the Jewish tax, the temple tax, the drachma tax. So, was this sincere? Well, I believe this inquiry to be dubious. I've reflected on this, and I think if he answered one way, he's caught. If he answers another way, he's caught. For example, our Lord in Matthew 12 and verses 2 to 6 said this, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." He himself is greater than the temple. So, if he paid the temple tax, how could he claim to be greater than the temple? But on the other hand, if he didn't pay the temple tax, could he be thought of as a true Jew at all and not support the temple? Here you see, if he answers one way, he's snared. If he answers another way, he's snared. So our Lord is caught on the horns of a dilemma. Just in the same way as he was later on when asked directly about paying tax to Caesar. So this questionable inquiry comes to him indirectly. It's subtle and it's dubious. And Peter speaks. "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" And it takes us on to the second point then we're thinking about, too ready an answer. Here Peter says, yes he does, yes he does. Now I don't doubt he's being sincere as best he can know. I do believe his motives are pure enough in answering on behalf of Jesus. But I think he'd forgotten his experiences on the Mount of Transfiguration. That happened only a few days ago. And do you remember this staggering incident on the Mount of Transfiguration when he heard the voice, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Staggering, unbelievable, wondrous, glorious experience of our Saviour being glorified and being endorsed by the King of Heaven, the Father himself. And Peter was there. So he answers the inquiry, "Is it right for your teacher to pay the temple tax? Does he pay the temple tax?" "Oh, yes, he does, yes." Now, did you see what happens next? See what happens next. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What that means is he took the first opportunity to speak to Peter. And says this, "From whom does the kings of the earth collect their duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "Well, from others." "So the sons are exempt?" "Yes, they are." "Oh. Well, we'll think about that in a moment, okay? Leave that on the side there, right? That's Jesus is taking to task Peter for answering too rashly, too quickly, too readily. He's somewhat defensive about the Lord, isn't he? Do you find this? Do you find that Peter is being defensive about Jesus? But you know what, friends? He doesn't have to be. Nor do you. Nor do I. We don't have to be defensive about Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Son of the King of Heaven, the King of the whole universe. He's the Son of the blessed God. Does such a one pay taxes? And so the Lord Jesus takes this up and makes an inquiry of him and asks him to think. I wonder, do you speak too hastily? Do you know what it is to speak too hastily? Without thought, without reflection, that you're more ready to speak than to reflect and think and consider and weigh up. Oh, you say the first things on your mind, the first things on your heart. And sometimes that can get you into some difficulties, can't it? We knew a lady at Highbury, and Adrian would know her because he was with us at Highbury when I was pastor there. You met this lady for the first time and you knew within 5 minutes everything about her life. You think this is not really appropriate. Discretion is a very valuable quality, is it not? And our Saviour would teach this in Matthew 12. He would say this, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned. And so here they are, they ask Peter, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does." "Oh, oh." So at the first opportunity in the house, Jesus is the first to speak. Takes him and makes this gentle inquiry. "What do you think, Simon?" That takes us on to our third main point, the revealing question, a revealing question. Notice he's using his old name here. That's interesting. He's using his old name. What do you think, Simon? You see, what is being told us here? Jesus requires you and I to think. He's using our mental faculties to be challenged by him. And he wants us to think. Oh, says one, I much prefer to feel nowadays. I much prefer to feel. I'm into feeling. I'm not into thinking. I'm into feeling. That's what they say today, don't they? In other words, people are thinking with their feelings. My friends, that's dangerous. Jesus says to you, he says to me, think. Yes, feelings are okay, but they come way down the list of priorities, really. Put your mind to work. You've been given God-given blessings of a mind that is rational. Think. What do you think, Simon? Here is a question. It's a compelling question, this. Fascinating. Did you see it? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? Reasonable question. Well, from others. And then Jesus makes this interesting observation. Then the sons are exempt. Yes. Oh. Well, let's think about that. Now, in the 1990s, Her Majesty the Queen was required to pay taxes for the first time in the history of royalty in our country. Now, that was a political necessity because of variety of circumstances in our country at that time under the administration of John Major. It was a very interesting and fascinating development. It was a startling acknowledgement that royalty wasn't really held in the high respect that they'd been in previous years. You know, the royalty was going through real difficulties in the 1990s with family troubles and issues. And now this next issue that the government suggested would be helpful if the Queen paid taxes. That was a not a legal requirement, but that was something that the House of Windsor conceded to. And that would have been unthinkable 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Why? Well, royalty didn't pay taxes. Now, you may question that as to whether they should or shouldn't. That is a moot point. But throughout history, kings haven't paid taxes, nor their heirs. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? Well, from others. Then the sons are exempt. Well, yes. So I'm exempt. Because I'm the son of a king. Because weren't you with me on the Mount of Transfiguration? Didn't you hear my father say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased"? Wasn't the King of Glory speaking? Wasn't the King of the universe speaking of me, his son? Well, yes. Then I'm exempt then. Well, yes. But you said I wasn't. You weren't thinking, were you, Peter? Well, no, I wasn't. Well, you should have been. That's the point. That is the point. So, what is Jesus saying is, so he says, then the sons are exempt. And because I'm the son of the king, I'm exempt. And this, from the lowly Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. The servant who came to die upon the cross. This Saviour can be your Saviour. This King, this royal Son of God, can be yours. What is he yours? Do you know him? And from Ephesians, we read these amazing words. Who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What is this telling us, friends? What is this telling us? Do you see what is being said here? Jesus is acknowledging who he is. The Son of the Most High God. The royal heir of heaven. And I'm exempt. He knew who he was. Didn't for one moment unaware of who he was. Why is this important today? Well, I'll tell you. One of the saddest headlines I read this past week, I think, was in the Guardian newspaper, when it said that transgender inquiries of the NHS have got in extreme numbers than in past years, because men and women are confused about their gender. Young people are being confused about their gender. Even teachers are being said, well, allow boys to dress as girls. And this whole issue of transgenderism is saying that men and women and young people do not know who they are. There's a loss of identity. And Calvin says, the first thing is to know God. And in knowing God, you know yourself. You know yourself. And here Jesus knows himself. And when you become a Christian, when you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, do you know what you discover? You not only discover who God is, you discover who you are. You have correct identity in Christ. And this is why it's so important. So the sons are exempt. Well, yes, they are. Because he's a son. And he knows he is the Son of the Most High God. A revealing question this. Peter would be embarrassed, wouldn't he not, with this inquiry of Jesus, this. And this is why I believe later when he would write to Peter, he makes such a point of that experience on the holy mountain, because this has kind of reinforced this for him. Only days after the event, which he's kind of forgotten. A revealing question. And fourthly, a selfless motive. And this I love about Jesus. Then the sons are exempt then. Verse 27. But so that we may not offend them, that is, the guys asking for the temple tax, so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax, and, oh, by the way, and for yours. That's a wonderful point, isn't it? This 2 drachma tax, a 4-drachma coin. Okay, Peter, pay my tax, and by the way, pay yours as well. These are wonderful words, aren't they? Words that speak to me of our Lord's humility that is seen in such a natural, self-effacing way. How does our Lord reveal his humility? Well, he reveals it in 2 respects, certainly, I believe here. In a negative way, firstly, then in a positive way. And negatively, our Lord refused to press his own rights. He had the right not to pay the tax, but he didn't act on those rights. The sons are exempt, yes. But hey, let's pay anyway, because I'm not going to insist on my rights. He happily gave them up. We're in the age of rights, aren't we? Oh, yes. I've got rights to this and I've got rights to that. Children have got rights, haven't they? Rights over their parents. Rights over their teachers. Well, I don't think they have, but I don't think they have really, have they? Oh, yes, and everybody's got rights. I press my rights. I press for my rights. And there is one, our blessed Lord, who gave up his rights. Gave up his rights. Gave up heaven to come as a servant to die upon the cross to save you and me. I've come, what's owed to me? No, Jesus doesn't say that. He gives up everything so that you may have everything. So he reveals his humility by virtue, firstly, of his, in negative terms, he doesn't press for his own rights. And then positively, he did what he could have chosen not to do. He paid the tax. He paid the tax. And he paid Peter's tax as well. I love that. Because it tells me that a humble heart is always a generous heart. It's always a loving heart. A proud heart is never generous. A proud heart is never loving. But Jesus' heart is. And this is what he says, so that we may not offend them. We don't offend them. We don't stumble them. Doesn't it make you love him when you see him like this? Do you not find your heart touched by this? You can easily read this passage and pass over it without a moment's thought, but when you give it some thought, as I hope we've done this morning, you find your heart touched, don't you? You find your heart touched. He doesn't, if I can use a colloquial expression, excuse me, but I'm an urban pastor, I was, and it kind of slips out. He doesn't slag Peter off. He takes away any stumbling block, so we may not offend. How often do we offend? How often we insist on our rights? Shame on us. Were his disciples learning? Were they learning? Were they learning? I sometimes question whether they were learning. For example, our Lord in the next passage, Matthew 18, has to speak to them and say, here is a little child, learn from this little child. Anyone who humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We have the teaching, we have the example of Jesus, but are we putting it into practice? Are we experiencing his grace in our lives? This is powerful, isn't it, when Jesus becomes so real and precious to us from the pages of Scripture that he just fills our hearts with worship and praise. A selfless motive. The fifth and last thing. A vindicating miracle. There's a tremendous contrast here. Did you notice this really? The Mount of Transfiguration, glorious and wonderful and splendid, reverberating the glory of God to a fish and his mouth open and a 4-drachma coin. What a contrast. And the one who says this to Peter is the Lord of heaven and earth, who was there at creation. The agent of creation, our Lord Jesus Christ. This glorious and great and wonderful Saviour says, you just go and get a fish, open its mouth, there you are. 4-drachma coin. For my tax and for yours. God provides in seemingly insignificant ways, but they're not insignificant, are they, friends? They're powerful and they're mighty and they're glorious. The Lord controls the fish of the sea and all that there is, that cattle on the 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. And he seeks, though, on the other hand, never to offend and never to insist on his own rights. This is the one whom you're to come to. This is the one whom you're to love. This is the one you're to give all to. Come to me, he says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and upon you and learn from me, he says. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. And here is rest. Here's a question. A question for every one of us, for you and for me. Are you underwhelmed by Jesus or overwhelmed by him? Are you underwhelmed? That is, you have a nodding acquaintanceship with him, but nothing more. He's on the periphery of your life. His word doesn't pervade you. And his lordship doesn't disturb you. Are you underwhelmed by him? Oh, it's possible to be that. To say, well, I believe in Jesus. Doesn't make any difference to my life, though, of course, no. But I never expected it to. I never was told that it would, because it comes from a milksop, nominal Christian tradition that doesn't change lives. An underwhelming Jesus doesn't change life. But an overwhelming Jesus does. To be overwhelmed by him. To be staggered by him. To look at this passage and to meditate on it and to reflect upon it and to be overwhelmed by him. To be overwhelmed. To be touched. To be transformed. And to do anything for him. Are you learning, Peter? You answered too readily, didn't you? You didn't really think, did you? The implications of the Mount of Transfiguration, you didn't think, did you? And are you learning, Christian? Are you learning? Am I? The biggest struggle you and I come across is the struggle against self and pride. And here we are to learn of Jesus, because here is peace and victory and rest. So let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word and bless it to our hearts, Lord. And transform us by your grace and spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.